grave. This is a sight that gladdens. Peace it doth impart. Now I am safe from evil. Grim death with all of his might cannot my soul affright. He is a powerless form, however he rage and storm. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Death is a powerless form, however he rage and storm. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we actually believed those words? Which we don't. Not really. I mean, we say we do. And maybe there are times where we feel closer to that reality than others. But one thing is certain about our mortal existence is that it will end. The moment we are born, we begin to die. The basic fact of death is today is highly unpalatable. To the point that extraordinary efforts are made linguistically in every other way to keep death out of sight and out of mind. We speak about it euphemistically. They passed away. They passed on. And we have funeral homes, and we put makeup on the bodies when we have viewings, and we surround the body with lots of flowers and pretty rose-colored lamps to sort of distract us from the fact that the person is dead. And we say things like, they look good. When they don't, because they're dead. And yet death was often, in other times of history, celebrated. Indeed, much of history, death was seen as an important factor in making the rest of life on this earth tolerable. And very much like the answer given by an octogenarian once when asked, what did he account for his longevity? And he said, oh, I guess just bad luck. No doubt, for this reason, among others, death has often in the past been celebrated rather than abhorred. For instance, by the metaphysical poets, among whom John Donne is regarded as the laureate of death. So alluring for John Donne was death, that when he was the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, that he had himself painted into his shroud to remind him of the deliverance from life that lay ahead for him in the doorway of death. Yes, as Don points out, sleep, even just for a night, wonderfully refreshes us. How much more then, he said, will sleeping for eternity refresh us? And then, as he puts into prose, one short sleep passed, and we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. In our own times, I am reminded of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor in Germany during the time of the Second World War, how he manifested a similar attitude to death when, his face shining in joyful expectation, he said to the two Nazi guards that were taking him to his execution, he said, today is an ending for you, but for me it is a beginning. great poet Blake, on his deathbed, told his wife Catherine that dying was no more than moving from one room to another room. And he began to sing these most wonderful hymns that she had never heard before. And he told her, he said, "Oh, I'm simply joining in the songs that I'm hearing in heaven. The heavenly hosts are singing, and I'm joining in their song." And then he died. And one day, because Christ has defeated death, because Christ's grave is empty, one day, through grace, we will, through Jesus' grace, through faith that he gives to us, we too may one day join in those same hymns that William Blake sang on his deathbed. And the reason this will be possible for us is because Christ has risen. Much better than the first service, I must say. Don't tell them. We had to make them do it twice. Thank you. So, very nice, very nice. Yep. Because Christ is risen indeed, indeed. Yet sadly, twice in today's Easter Gospel, we hear the question posed to Mary Magdalene, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Right? It's interesting that it's Mary Magdalene's the only woman mentioned, the only lady in today's gospel narrative in John chapter 20. The only one. In the other accounts, we have Mary, the mother of our Lord, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. But in John, he just has Mary Magdalene. Why? It's interesting, isn't it? Mary, the mother of our Lord, you know, she really represents the church. She's often seen as the icon of the church. That's the reason why in the art you see along the walls on both sides of the sanctuary, you'll often see her in scenes that canonically from the scripture she may or may not have been present at. We're just not sure. But they paint her in otherwise. Anyways. Why? Because St. Mary, the mother of our Lord, she represents the church because the church is the entity that always says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the reason why in the Annunciation, Mary says, "Let it be done to me, O Lord, according to your word." But here, in this gospel lesson, it's Mary Magdalene who is the icon of the church. And Mary Magdalene is a little more nuanced, isn't she, than Mary, the mother of our Lord. She's much more nuanced. She's more like, well, she's more like us, right? I mean, Mary Magdalene, the woman who we think fairly certainly that she was a prostitute at one point in her life. That's how she earned her bread, most likely. We believe that also Mary Magdalene is the same woman who Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. She most likely is also the same woman who cleaned Jesus' filthy feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair and then anointed his feet with an ointment that was worth a year's worth of salary. While the Pharisees looked on in disgust and thought in their hearts, does he know what kind of woman is touching him? Of course he knew. Jesus knew. And he commended her for showing him a kindness by preparing him for when the crucifixion nail would pierce those feet. And so if Mary, the mother of our Lord, represents the church as it is in heaven, I submit to you, then Mary Magdalene represents the church on earth as it is, a sinner and a saint. And normally more of a sinner. Yes, Mary Magdalene is deeply, deeply nuanced. She is. Yes, it is of her that St. Paul could have said, as he says to the church in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor catamites, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunks, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, and such were some of you. So was Mary Magdalene. But no longer, because she's been saved by grace through faith. Christ has washed away her sins as he's washed away our sins. Because on the cross, Christ paid for her sins, just as he paid for our sins. And that's the reason why she is saved by grace through faith, not from her own works, but because of what Christ has done for her as her substitute, just as Christ has saved us by grace through faith and not of our own works. And yet, old habits die hard, don't they? And although we believe and we are baptized, we every day sin in our thoughts and in our words and our deeds by what we do and by what we don't do. Do we not? We do. Absolutely. Because while St. Paul says all things are lawful for me, not all things are helpful. And we live in a real world built on sin and deceit and deception, where we wrestle with our own old Adam that just lives in our life like this kudzu that cannot be pulled out. Even when we root it out tomorrow, it's back. So that like Mary Magdalene in the Garden of the Resurrection, we look at Jesus and we don't see him. We just see a gardener, because we cannot conceive that Christ is really risen. Not for us. Our sins are too great. Like the two disciples that ran to the tomb, we forget that he said he would rise. We, in other words, forget Jesus' word, which is all we have, ultimately. All we have is his word. And yet we forget it, don't we? We forget the one thing that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We forget it. Yes, it's God's word through Jesus Christ that reminds us that we have the prophet's word confirmed, which you would do well to hear as a light that shines in the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, as Peter wrote in his second epistle. Yes. That's the reason why we, like Mary, stand outside Jesus' tomb weeping. Because like Mary Magdalene, we forget God's promises, don't we? We do. And why do we forget his promises? Well, because we deny ourselves the opportunity to hear his word. Right? I mean, that's the sad thing about it, isn't it? I mean, the tragedy of Easter is that today is the only day that some of us will be in church till next Easter, maybe, or maybe Christmas Eve. And so we deny ourselves the word. You see, the Sabbath wasn't made for man. Man was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was so that we would have time with God to receive his words of eternal life, so that we would hear his word and see with our ears the truth of what God is telling us. But we don't. And that's the reason why we are afraid, why we're so driven by fear. Fear for our material comforts. And because we're afraid, we forget that God says in his word, in the Lord's Prayer, that he gives us this day our daily bread, which is everything we need for this life. We fear death. Because we forget that Jesus says in his word, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And we strive to make ourselves good enough for God, forgetting that it is Jesus. Yes, Jesus who tells us wonderfully that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Which means salvation is his work, not ours. It's on him, not on us. And so, like the church, Mary Magdalene, the main focus of today's resurrection account in St. John, doesn't see Jesus, though he's looking her though she's looking him in the face, she supposes him to be a gardener, just as we suppose the church simply to be something that we could do on Sunday, but really kind of ruins a good day off, doesn't it? And that's why she says to him, "Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, he said to her, he spoke to her directly, which is what the preachment of the gospel is meant to be, which is the whole purpose of the worship service, is where God speaks directly to us through his word, and he comes to us just as he came to Mary in the garden of the resurrection in his own body and blood. So in church, Christ comes to us in his own body and blood, and he said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she recognized him and called him Rabboni, my teacher. The one who teaches me. So Jesus, what does he do? He re-anchors her in the true faith by speaking to her directly, which is what happens here in this place, in the church. Christ's bride, the church, is Mary, the Mary Magdalene in this world, who is trying to pass on what she learned in the garden of the resurrection onto us directly by declaring to us what has happened to her. That's the reason why Jesus tells her, "Go and tell my brethren that I am coming to Galilee." And that's what the church is. It's Mary Magdalene. It's this nuanced entity, this nuanced person that yet has the truth, despite our faults and despite our weaknesses. Yes, Jesus opens Mary's eyes to see her resurrected Redeemer, and the church comes to you this Easter morning to do the same thing by God's grace and mercy. Yes, it is through Jesus' words that we see him with our ears, not with our eyes. We see him with our ears, and it's through our ears that we see our God save us. It's through our ears that we see the waters of holy baptism for what they are, salvation. It is through our ears that God embraces us at his table in holy communion, and we see and taste and touch the body and blood of our Savior God as we actually taste his redemption, as we take and eat his true body given in for us, as we drink his blood given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, that which the world regards as dead, we understand through Jesus' word that we receive eternal life. What does the world see in the church? It sees empty water. It sees bread and wine. It sees a gardener. But we see eternal life. We see our Rabboni. Yes, we see the one who is risen. Amen. is an absolute pleasure to have all of you here this morning. We hope that you are all blessed by the service this morning, by God's Word and His sacrament soon. And it's wonderful to have you here. Congratulations also to the catechumens, right? Having our second communion. Last night we made our first communion. And, thank you for those who are helping with the service. Thank you to the choir. Very nice. We do appreciate it. I just also want to thank everyone that helped with the Easter breakfast that we just concluded and the Easter egg hunt. And all of you have worked very hard, and we appreciate it. Also, those who helped last night with the reception for the catechumens, and also with the Beach family as we had a baptism as well on the vigil. So it's wonderful. Glad to have everyone here. Just please note the blue news for this week. This, of course, next Sunday is Low Sunday, so quasi-motogenity, but... just note the blue news, and we also have a couple prayer requests this morning. One is for the family of Audra Warren. We've been praying for her for a while. She's a friend of Leslie Pacey's. She died at age 41 this week from cancer. So we pray for her family as they mourn her death. And we also pray this morning for Dean Laurie. Is that right, Bonnie? Dean Laurie? What, Diane? Diane Laurie, sorry. Diane Laurie, a friend of Bonnie Smith's, and she has also an eye infection, and we pray for her as well. The Lord be with you. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace that is from above, and for the well-being of the churches of Christ, and the godly unity of all Christendom, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, for all pastors and teachers and all people, let us pray to the Lord. For our nation, all our people, for our President and Congress, our Governor and Legislature, our judges and magistrates, and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm, especially we pray this day for Joyce and Mary, Mary Alice and Doris and Ed, for Mark and Eddie, Norma and Kim and Suzette. We pray for Terry and Jennifer, Jackie and Tony, for Diane and Hunter, Chris and Gail, Marion and Clayton, Meredith and James, for George and Larry Dean and Earl, Suzette and Bob, for Mallory and Mark and Hank and Sandy, Megan and Isaac and Haley and Jay, Tracy and Michelle, Carl and Karen, for Jimmy and Tina, Ainsley and Kevin, for Ron and Mary Ellen, for Brian and Natalie, for Thelma and Jesse, Ralph and Theo, for Easton and Doug, for Fallon and Colby, Jamie and Francis, for Hugh and Waylon and Ryan. And we pray for the families of our parish who mourn, especially the Tatum and Rogers family, the Teckel family, the Gross family, the Floriansig and Parsons families, the Freeman family, the Nielsen family, the Osbacher and Schwartz families, the Gallardi family, the Whitfield family, the Gershenschlager family, the Johnston and Williams family, the Bird and the Ulrich family, and the Givens family. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also to those in serving our country's armed forces, especially Riley and Paul, Turner, Paul, Hayden, and Mike. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also for all of our university students, wherever they might be, especially Colleen and Noah, Harrison and John, Katie and Dylan, Audrey and Dylan, Sarah and Jason, Jacob, Minnie, and Aiden. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also for those to whom death is drawing near and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, may we depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church. Let us pray to the Lord. Recalling those who have gone before us in the faith, and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his church, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of the resurrection and rejoice in the day of judgment. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray especially for Diane Laurie this morning, that and all others who we have not named who may be sick or have a serious infection or suffer with some type of physical ailment. Almighty God, everlasting Father, we pray the eternal salvation of them that believe. Hear our prayers now on behalf of thy servant Diane and all others of our parish or community that might be sick. We implore thy aid and mercy for them, that being restored to their former health, they may render thanks to thee and thy church. We ask this through the mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We also pray for the Warren family as they mourn Audra's death. Have compassion, O Lord, upon all who mourn, and upon all who are lonely and desolate because of the death of Audra Warren. We pray that you would be their comforter and friend, and give such earthly solace to them that thou seekest to be best for them, and bring them to a full knowledge of thy love. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, we pray, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.